Again, we are strongly encouraging and advising that everyone wears a mask to and from your seat, because we still do care about safety. And we hope you can join us. If not, we hope that you enjoy your coffee at home in your pajamas on the couch. Thanks for being here today. We just celebrated a holiday called Thanksgiving, and a friend recently reminded me it's pretty pathetic if only one day a year we are being intentional to give thanks. And I agreed, and but I do think it's pretty cool that as a nation we all gather around this idea of the importance of being thankful instead of being critical, instead of being judgmental, instead of being vindictive. We all celebrate in unison together on one day, the day of Thanksgiving. But as followers of Jesus, Jesus lives inside of you, and he's bringing about this constant attitude of gratitude. I didn't come up with that rhyming scheme. But Jesus is the one who is working in you when you have him in your life, and he's bringing about an attitude of gratitude that affects you every single day. Amen? Man, guys, I can't do this. I can't do this if you are going to be this quiet. So either move on up, get a little louder. I need you. Rob Meyer's here, so come on. I need some help. What the heck? I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Mostly kidding. All right. Oh, it's good to be here. Yeah. All right, I want you to turn to the person you're with or type in the chat box one thing you're thankful for. If you're with someone, turn to them, tell them one thing that you're grateful for this season. This will help you wake up. Go ahead and do that. Type in the chat box one thing that you are thankful for this Thanksgiving holiday season. Good. All right. Today, we are wrapping up part one of our Kingdom Continued series that is a study through the book of Acts. And we have tackled the first four chapters of Acts. We're going to get into chapter five today. If you have your Bibles online or in person, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter five. That's the fifth book in what we call the New Testament, to the right of your Bible. Go ahead and turn there to Acts chapter 5. Last week, Brother Rich spoke on Acts 4, and he reminded us all about the change that happens when you prioritize Jesus in your life. What I love about Acts is that it's story after story of how God in power gave his Spirit to just change the world, to reshape the entire world. God gave himself to his people. And so Rich reminded us that change takes place in your life when you make everything about Jesus. And in our series, we've held on to this thought: Jesus moved back to heaven so that you would be moved by his Spirit to continue building his kingdom. It's called Kingdom Continued because Jesus came, he said, "The kingdom of God is at hand," and then he launched the church after his resurrection. And the church continues to this day, and we are a product of that mission. I want to remind you of two categories that we've discussed, and that is the categories of prescriptive and descriptive. If it's prescriptive in Acts, if we determine that it's prescriptive, then we said we are going to put it into practice. If it's descriptive, it's if it's simply telling us something and showing us how it happened back in the early church, we said we are going to contextualize it. And that simply means, it's kind of a bigger word, but it means we're going to take the principles and we're going to put them into practice in a way that reflects our community, in a way that reflects our culture, in a way that reflects today's day and age. And so that's what we've been trying to discover as we go through Acts. It's not perfectly clear all the time, the difference between descriptive and prescriptive, so I'll just let you know that as a teacher. Sometimes that's hard to discover, and I know I even had a conversation with someone who disagreed with something that I labeled as descriptive. He would label as prescriptive, and that's okay. It's okay to disagree as long as we don't do it like the world and cancel each other out, right? Because that's not how we disagree in the body of Christ. It's okay to not be in complete unison on some of the details that we see in Scripture, as long as we're rallying around the gospel and as long as the mission is clear that we're here to make Jesus famous, it's okay to disagree and to remain in community. So today, as we get into Acts chapter 5, we are going to consider the response of the apostles to opposition. So we looked at in Acts 4, the opposition began. God was just pouring out favor on them, but then all of a sudden the enemy started to rise up. Well, this is a continuation of that, and we're going to look at what did the apostles do when opposition came against them, and we're going to see some moves that they made that changed everything. So would you, before we jump in, would you bow your heads with me and pray in your hearts, and let's ask the Lord to reveal some things to us today. Let's pray. God, you are on high. You are the reason we're here, and you made Jesus the King. And whatever you say, God, is what we agree to in this moment. That's why we say amen. Let it be so, because you are a God who is worthy of our followership. You're worthy of our very lives. And in fact, you give us life and breath and everything it says in Acts. And we, in this moment, recognize our own humanity, and we recognize your divinity, that we can't understand you perfectly because you are so much higher than us, and your ways and thoughts are so much higher than we are. And yet you condescend to us, and you let us know enough to be able to know how you made a way for us to be made right with you. And that's through King Jesus. And Jesus, you are so generous and gracious. You went back to heaven so that we could have your Spirit living inside of us. It's better to have you in us than just have you around us. And I pray that that same Spirit who lives to bring glory to you and to the Father, I pray that that Spirit would manifest himself today and that we would experience to a greater degree all that you have for us as the church that is the representation of you and the continuation of the work that you're doing. We love you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So now we're at Acts chapter 5. I want to do a quick review of Acts 1 through 4. Acts 1 showed us that your move is often, this is the main thing we learned from Acts 1, your move is often to wait for God to move. And we talked about how it's hard to wait, that it's not always easy for any of us to just sit and be patient for God to move. And yet in Acts 1, that's exactly what we see the disciples and the apostles doing. They are waiting for God to move. Acts chapter 2, God moved, and it shows us what happens when God moves in power. And this is what we asked: are you ready? Are you ready for God to move in power in your life? Are you ready for God to do a work so that your next move reflects the work, the move that God just did in your life? That was Acts chapter 2. What will you do once God moves? That was the question we had. What will you do once God moves? Acts chapter 3 showed us that it's your turn that changes everything. It's your turn that changes everything. We talked about repentance. If you don't turn from sin, from the mess that you're in, and you turn to Jesus, things aren't going to change in your life. And we saw from Acts 3 that when you turn, that was what Peter was preaching. He was saying, you killed Jesus. He's still talking to the Jews all the way up until chapter 8. It's centered in Jerusalem. And so Acts 1:8 we talked about sets the trajectory for the rest of the book. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come on you in power, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the rest of Acts plays out that verse. And so up until Acts chapter 8, it's all about Jerusalem. That's where it's centered. And it's primarily Jews that Peter is talking to. And in our chapter, he's talking to the religious leaders of the Jews. And so he's telling them, you killed Jesus, but there's a way for you to be made right. And it's the same way that all of us are made right, and that is repentance. We turn from our sin, and we turn to Jesus. It's your turn that changes everything. And then Acts 4 was about living full out for Jesus and how that changes everything in your life. In today's text, we're going to see two main players, two teams of individuals, and we're going to look at the moves that they make, and we're going to ask ourselves, are their moves filled with power, or are they powerless? And so the name of our talk today, if you take notes or if you're interested, is Power Move. Power Move. And so let's jump in to Acts chapter 5. Now, the thing about Acts 5 is that the first 11 verses are probably the most familiar to all of us, Ananias and Sapphira. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that story or if you're familiar in any way with that story. Most of us, I'd say three-quarters of us in this room. That's okay if you're not, because something that's really I'm really excited about is that, God willing, in March, we are going to go through a series called Mask Up, and it is all about how what we hide leads to our demise. And we are going to do a deep dive into the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and I know there's so much stuff that God wants us to learn from this story, but we're going to save it until then, Lord willing. And we'll do a deep dive into that later on. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the context leading up to the verses that we look at today. That way, you have a better understanding of what's going on in the text we are looking at. So to sum up this story of Ananias and Sapphira, I would say it like this. Living for me always ends badly. Living for me always ends badly. Let's say that together. Everyone with your loudest indoor voice. Ready on three. One, two, three. Living for me always ends. That's right. That's right. So if you're sitting next to someone or on the chat box, turn and tell them this. Living for you will end bad too. Go ahead and tell them that. Living for you will end bad too. You're welcome. All right, so that is the story of Ananias and Sapphira in the smallest nutshell. Living for me always ends badly. Verses 12 through 16 in chapter 5. And if you have an ESV, it actually breaks it into these paragraphs. So the next paragraph would be 12 through 16. It continues with God's messengers carrying God's message to those in need. The fire didn't stop on the day of Pentecost. The king's men continued preaching and healing. They were turning the world upside down. That started on Pentecost, but it continued. And I know that some of you may think I'm lame at times, but I heard that this was the anthem that they were singing as they continued the fire that happened on Pentecost. When the world turns upside down. And they were just going around, they were singing it, and people are like, what are they talking about? When the world turns upside down. Right? All right, I'll just leave that there. Three of you got that. It's not a big deal. One day I'll stop quoting Hamilton. I did it for Mac, honestly. All right, moving on, now that all of you are confused. Verses 17 through 26, this is how I would describe it. When God's message advances, God's enemy attacks. When you are taking up the cause of Jesus, the next thing you should expect is for the enemy to be working against you. And if you are sitting in your seat right now or online, wherever you're at, and you're wondering, you know, my life's been pretty okay. My life's been okay. I haven't experienced any or very negligible interference with the mission I'm living, and I'm just doing me, and I'm just living my life. The odds are that you are not carrying the message of Christ in the fullness that would be reflective of how the apostles did it. When you take up the message of God, expect a suffering, expect an attack, because Satan doesn't care if you're on the sidelines. Now, he's going to destroy you if he can, but he's not going to spend a lot of time on you if you are not engaged in the mission of Jesus. But if there are things happening in your life that you can't explain and they won't stop, and there continue to be struggles and difficulties in spiritual warfare, understand that that's because you are engaged in the mission that Jesus has. And we're not here to compare our suffering to someone else. But understand that when you are doing what Jesus calls us to do, when you pick up his cause, the enemy is going to notice and he is going to come after you. And so tuck that away and understand that when things like that are really hard to explain happen, they are often spiritual things that are happening. And we have all of our reasons for why they're just a natural thing or why that's normal. But Paul was the one who said, our fight's not against flesh and blood. It doesn't always make sense to our natural self. He said the fight is in the spiritual realm, the realm we can't see except through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. That is where the attacks often come from. When God's message advances, God's enemies attack. And we're going to jump in after now you have that context, and we're going to read the remainder of this chapter together and discover what it is that we need to understand about our power move. Here's the first thing, verses 27 and 28. Let's read that together. And by together, I mean you can read it with me. All right, verses 27 and 28, here we go. And when they had brought them, you can read it like out loud. I'm giving you permission. Ready? I won't even count to three. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, verse 28, saying, we strictly charge you to not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Good job. Here's what you need to know. The enemy attacks in the overt. The enemy attacks in the overt. Overt really just means open. But the enemy, sometimes he attacks. He does it in ways that we can understand. But to understand the significance of this, we need to consider the story that started this chapter. Because chapter 4 demonstrated God's kingdom being built and starting to face opposition against the religious rulers of the day. The story of Ananias and Sapphira is the enemy attacking from within. See, we have over attacks in chapter 4, and we start to see them. And then at the end of chapter 5, we have more over attacks. But sandwiched in the middle, chapter 5, 11 verses, is this covert attack that Satan is doing to destroy the church, the work that God is doing in the world to institute and establish his church. The story of Ananias and Sapphira is the enemy attacking from within. And that's what we would call covert. Satan is always at work to destroy the church, just so you know. Satan is always, has always been at work to destroy the church, because Jesus said the church is the one that's going to continue what I began. And Satan doesn't like God's plans, and so he has been working to bring about its destruction. I talked several months ago about snakes. It's a book called The Serpent Slayer. And I don't even remember the subtitle, but my one of my professors wrote it. It's a biblical theology on serpents, starting in the beginning, going all the way to the end. And this is one thing I said, one of the big things that I got from this book was that the serpent, which both means snake and dragon, the word for serpent in the Bible means snake and dragon, it will, as a snake, it will deceive. That's its main tactic. It will deceive as a snake. And we see it in one of the very first stories in the Bible. The snake came and he deceived Eve, right? But when the snake deception stops working, here's what he does. He moves to his second tactic, which is to devour. And that's what we see the dragon doing. If he's not deceiving, then he's devouring. One is covert. Deception is covert. That's things that are hard to understand how he's working. Devouring is overt. And Satan works both tactics depending on the people and the time and the place. But we even see that played out in these three two chapters, Acts 4 and 5. Satan is both at work overtly as well as covertly. And we will see all about his covert attacks when we look at Ananias and Sapphira in a couple months. Let's move on. Verse 29 says this. But Peter and the apostles answered. Typically, it's been Peter and John or just Peter, but now it's all the apostles. It got more intense. They didn't just want Peter and John to give an account for what was happening. They wanted all the apostles because they were all engaged in the game. They were all preaching fire about how Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. And so they bring them all, the apostles, to stand before them. And here's what they answered them. We must obey God rather than man. Here's what I want you to know. Stand up in obedience to God. Stand up in obedience to God and let him fight your battles. Stand up in obedience to God and let him fight your battles, because he will respond to come to you and help you if all you're simply doing is obeying. So when you pick up this book and you don't understand all of it, understand that there are clear, understandable commands in this book that if you just simply do those, God will come and he will fight your battle for you. There's a word that is so confusing, and it actually means not confusing. It's perspicuity. And there's a belief about the Bible that it is perspicuous, I guess is how you would say that. I'll ask Kent to correct me later. But this book is understandable enough for a child to grasp salvation, to grasp that Jesus did what only Jesus could do, and he carried sin, and he removed it so that we could be made right with God. But here's what I want you to know. No, if you stand up in obedience to God, then he will fight your battles. And you may not see it, and he may not do it on your timetable, but he will fight for you. And that's part of what this story is telling us. Let's go on reading verses 30 through 31. They say this. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, Peter's still talking, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. Peter's not pulling any punches. He is just speaking straight truth to these people. Because guys, if you don't reckon with the truth, you will never experience the freedom you are wanting. The truth will set you free. You can't have freedom apart from dealing with the truth. And so Peter knows that because Jesus told him, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And Peter is telling them, listen, you need to understand there is a truth, and though it may sting and though it may hurt, it is the only way for you to be made right. So Peter keeps telling them, and he says, you killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus was cursed and shamed. He was cursed and he was shamed so that you could triumph over both. There's a verse in Deuteronomy that says, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. Well, guess who was hanged on a tree? Jesus was. He became the curse, and he carried our shame. Why? So that you could triumph over both of those. You are not cursed any longer when you are in Christ. And you don't have to walk in shame any longer in Christ. And here's what happens. The cursing always leads to the shaming. Those two don't get separated. If you are cursed, and the curse is sin, that's what the curse is on, is sin. Anytime there's sin, there's also shame. One follows the other. But Jesus dealt with both by becoming both of those things so that you could be made right with God. He became the curse and he became the shame so that you could triumph over both. And that's hard to remember sometimes, because if you're like me, you've done a lot of things in your life that are very shameful. And that shame doesn't just go away, because those things happen. And I made those choices, and I still deal with the consequences of them. And part of the consequence is shame. And so to hear me say Jesus became the shame so you could triumph over it is easier said than done. It's a daily, moment-by-moment reckoning of Jesus became shame so that I don't have to live in it anymore. And continuing to take that truth and apply it to your life is what each of us needs, no matter how deep the sin was. Because any sin is followed by shame, any sin. Some sins carry greater shame, but all sin is shameful. Jesus carried it so that you wouldn't have to. Verse 32 goes on and it says this, "And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." There's a few things in this verse that I think are so important for us to understand as a believing community of Christ followers. The first is, God is in the business of empowering your witness. God is in the business of empowering your witness. He's in the business of doing that. And we see it all throughout Acts, how God fills his people to carry forth his message. God blesses obedience. So, if you are being a witness for God, and you're doing that because you're obeying something you see in the Bible that God tells you to do, God is all about giving you power to obey him. And that's why this verse says that the Holy Spirit is also a part of this work. Verse 32, "We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is witnessing. He's testifying to the message and the mission that Jesus laid out for you. And so God himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is all about empowering your witness and blessing your obedience. If you want God's favor, and we all want God's favor, we all want it, we crave it, we desire it. If you want God's favor, tap into God's power. If you want his favor, tap into God's power. The power of God is given through the Holy Spirit. And if you read the rest of Acts and the rest of this chapter, you will see there is a power that not many of us have experienced in our lifetime. Well, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 11. The same power that is doing these things is the power given by the Holy Spirit. If you want God's favor, tap into God's power. And that power is found in the Holy Spirit. And so, a few things to consider. Parenting. If you want to be a good parent, if you want your kids to turn out well, tap into God's power. That means doing, remember, God blesses obedience. If you simply obey what God tells you to do, he will enable you to do it in a way that will bring about a greater blessing. God blesses obedience. See, God has given the Holy Spirit, it says in this verse, to those who obey Him. Touch your neighbor and tell him, obey Him. One more time, because you're sleeping on me. Touch your neighbor and tell him, obey Him. Type it in the chat box, all caps, obey Him. Offend as many people as you can. Obey Him. Obey Him. If you want it in parenting, tap into His power. That means what God says about parenting, just start doing it. And watch God work on your behalf, because He takes up your causes when you take what's at His heart. Parenting is one thing. Marriage is another. We want to have good marriages, but if you're not married, you may not know this, and you only may have heard this from other people. Marriage is hard. It is hard work, y'all. It's hard. Listen, I was just telling my friend that I'm very emotional. So, like, guys, I get emotions. I live in them. They fuel me. I listen to Rascal Flatts all the time. Like, I mean, I'm just like, these ballads are just, come on, like, I feel it. You know what I'm saying? It is very hard for me to be emotionally vulnerable with my wife. I'm pretty emotionally vulnerable as it were, at like, in comparison to other men. Like, I got it down. In fact, I just got to share this with you, just in from the Holy Spirit. I was in seminary, and guess who I was most like? All of the seminarians' wives. I mean, I was just like all of them. We got along so well. All the seminarians, minus me, were just like my wife. So we almost switched places. I'm serious. I was like, you just go, because it seems like you're cut out for this. Okay, so I get emotions. Listen, it's hard. It's hard. And for men, something I was talking with another friend, something that is really hard as men is to be emotionally available, transparent, and vulnerable. That's not the way we're wired. I'm wired that way, and it's still hard, okay? It's difficult for men. What's difficult for women, and I'm just broad stroking, so this isn't everything, is following the incompetent man. Like, trust me, there's 100,000 reasons that Liz struggles with submitting to me and following me, because sometimes I'm just an idiot. Like, sometimes I'm just not the smartest as far as leading goes. So I get it. But those are the two struggles for men and for women. But if you want to get past that, if you want to get better at it, tap into God's power through the Holy Spirit and do what God says. So Ephesians 5 is a great chapter to teach you what to do as a husband, what to do as a wife. It's as clear can be. Husbands, treat your wife, love your wife as Christ loved the church, gave Himself for her. That means stop being an idiot and just love her even when it hurts. Well, how do I love her? Sacrificially. Jesus gave everything for His bride, the church, and we can't give a few minutes of sleep. Hello, I'm talking to myself. I have a 2-month-old. That is how we tap into God's power, is reading God's word and doing it, and He will help you in the doing of it. For marriage, for parenting, even singleness. I got to share this. If you're still single in the house, being single is awesome. It doesn't always feel like it. And I made a lot of mistakes in my singleness. But I want you to know something. The same principle applies to you as single people. Tap into God's power and watch Him pour out favor on you. We have a beautiful friend. My wife has a beautiful friend. Her name's Sarah. And we recently got to connect with her. And she, I asked her, she's 33, and I asked her, what do you want the next 7 years to look like? You know, the 7 years before your midlife crisis? What do you want that to look like? I didn't say midlife crisis. That's so rude. It said before you're 40, you know? Come on. Before you're 40, what do you want the next 7 years to look like? And she said this. She said, I really just want to be found pouring myself out in ministry. Like, I want to do it better. And she's not like, if you knew Sarah, you'd be like, she said this? Because she's just so down to earth. She's so easy to talk to. She's a 9 on the Enneagram, which means she's a peacemaker. You just love her. Everyone loves her. You know, she's amazing. But she said, I really just want to do ministry better. I want to pour myself out for others better than I am right now. And that's where it's at as a single. Like, if God has marriage for you, it will happen. But until he brings that about, pour yourself out into God's power. Tap into that every day and watch him pour out favor on you. I love the pack. That's our young adults ministry. And they recently, in fact, last night, they had a Thanksgiving dinner. And I got to talk to a couple of them, and it was really special for me because they're single people who love the Lord. And even some of it was talking about the spiritual attacks. Some of it was talking about doing sacrificial things that they didn't want to do, but knowing that was the right thing to do. They have the ability and the time, and they are investing in God's power. They're tapping into it so that they can experience more favor from the Lord. And the last one that you can consider this principle is witnessing. If you want God's favor, tap into God's power. If you know of people who need to know Jesus, the person who wants them to know Jesus more than you is the Holy Spirit. Tap into that power. Ask the Holy Spirit to make a way for you to share Christ with them. Pray for these people. Tap in to God's power as it relates to witnessing. And I have so many stories about this because I'm not an evangelist by trade. God has blessed me, and as I've practiced this, because I want to practice what I preach, and as I practiced this in the past, I have seen God fill me with the Holy Spirit, and I'm sharing the gospel with a whole terminal of people who are waiting to go to Germany, and we're stuck there. But it was a divine appointment where people needed to hear about Jesus, and I'm sharing it. And there's this Roman Catholic lady who didn't like how loud I was talking. Her name was Margaret Archer. I'll tell you about her some other time, man. That was special. And I got to sit on a plane ride with her. Anyway, so the terminal, and then I don't know what it is about planes, but I think people are just fearful for their life when they're on them. This was like pre-pandemic. But God has filled me with the Holy Spirit to be able to proclaim the gospel to people in an entire plane. Because you know how it is. If you don't have your beats on and you hear someone talking and engaging in something, you just are curious enough to want to listen in. And so God has done that as I have tapped into his power. He has poured out favor on me. And it's not every day, but it is as I intentionally move closer to him. As I continually tap into his power, he pours out his favor. And since you pay me so well here, I need you to know that I am qualified and I understand just a little bit of Greek. And so I got to share this Greek word with you. The Greek word for witness, say witness. The word for witness is the word we translate martyr. The Greek word for witness is the same one that we translate our English word for martyr, and it's martyres, is the Greek word. And here's what you need to know. In the Bible, see, if we pick up the second part of Acts into next year, we're going to look at Acts chapter 7, and the very first martyr for the cause of Christ was Stephen. And somewhere around that time, in my understanding, the word for witness, which was martyres, began to mean martyr for something, for a cause greater than you. And so here's what we need to know. Here's what you need to know online and in person. Be a martyr for a cause greater than yourself. Be a martyr for a cause greater than yourself. It is easy to take up offenses for our own sake. It's easy to get sideways when someone snubs you, or when someone says something to you, or you disagree with something someone said. It's easy to get offended and bent out of shape. But here's what I want you to know. Being a martyr is all about being a witness for something that's greater than you. And you may lose your life. You may lose friends. You may lose your reputation. You may lose your house. You may lose your freedoms. But listen, be a martyr for a cause that's greater than you, because then when you're gone, that cause continues on, and that cause will empower you. And when we look at Stephen in Acts 7, we're going to see that him being a martyr changed everything for him. It didn't matter. And he was stoned to death. He was killed for the cause of Christ. And in that moment, he had a vision of Jesus on high. And if you want to be fueled in your efforts, start taking up the cause of Jesus and watch him empower you. And be a martyr, be a witness for what Jesus is all about and what he calls you to do. Verses 33 and 34 go on, and they say this. When they heard this, they were enraged, and they wanted to kill them. These are the same people who 50-plus days before killed Jesus. You think they can't kill them? They made it happen. They made it work against the guy, the only righteous guy who's ever walked the earth. They killed him. They made it happen. If you don't think they can't do it to his followers, then you're not right in understanding the power that they had. The human power that they had was greater than that of the apostles. The apostles, the only power they had was the power of God. And you can't see that power. And you don't get to kill people with that power, right? It's a different power. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. A Pharisee stood up and said, cool it. All his brother Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes there and scribes, they're all standing there saying, we want to kill them. And we just killed their master, so we can do it to them. And he said, cool it. Let's put them outside. Let's let clearer heads prevail. And I want to tell you something. God uses whomever he wants to bring about his purpose. God will use whomever he wants to bring about his purpose. Gamaliel was just like those other brothers. He was not in favor of what was happening. He was jealous of the popularity they had. He was zealous for the ancient ways. Hello, Mandalorian. And he was not any different than the Pharisees. He wasn't. He was the same. And yet he understood something that his brothers needed to understand. And God used him. He wasn't a willing vessel, but it didn't matter. God used him anyway. God uses whomever he wants to accomplish his purposes. If he can use me, friend, you better believe he can use you. You better believe that he can use you, because you are not worse than me. And you are not better than me. But God is still in his sovereignty and his grace. He's still using me. Why? Because he's bigger than the mistakes I made. He's bigger than the life I chose to live. He's bigger than the sin I chose to dig myself into. I jumped into the pit of sin because I wanted it. Because I loved it, because that's what fueled me. And yet, God rescued me. And out of that pit, he pulled me. And now I stand here to tell you, if he can do that in my life, there's no one that he can't do that for. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you. So Gamaliel goes on and he tells them some stories about recent people who started this rebellion, and they failed. And so he goes on, and we read in verses 38 and 39. This is what he says. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Guys, this is just like what happened to Jesus. Caiaphas said something very similar. He said, isn't it better for one man to die? Now, that's a little different. Here's the difference about what happened to Jesus and what is now happening to the apostles. It was God's plan for Jesus to be crucified. It says in Isaiah 53, written 1,700 years before Jesus came, it was written that it was God's will that his son, the suffering servant, would be crushed. The difference is that it was of God that Jesus died, because there wasn't any other way. But it wasn't God's will that his followers die. And therefore, what Gamaliel says is true. If it's of man, it won't work out. But if it is of God, you will be opposing God to his face. You will, and your plans, our plans, will not work out the way we want them to. When you resist God, you always lose. When you resist God, you always lose. And Gamaliel is the one who's showing us that. If you resist God, he was not a good dude. He was just like the rest of them. And yet he understood, if you resist God, you are not going to win that fight. Verses 40 through 42 go on, and they say this: and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and to let them go. So we read that, go back for a second. We read that, and it's like, okay, they got beaten. They probably got slapped around. Here's what that means. It means they got 40 lashes minus one. The reason that they wouldn't whip criminals 40 times is because it was known that that was too much for any person to take, and they would probably die. Therefore, they were slashed, just like Jesus was, 39 times. And if you've seen The Passion, you'll see a depiction of what happened with Jesus. And I just got to share this. Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus in The Passion many years ago, he did an interview later, and he said that one of the Italian men, because they used Italians for the Romans, got such a good start that when he had his whip, he whipped Jim, and he had a piece of wood on his back to protect him. But this guy went a little too far, and it wrapped around him, and it actually gouged out his lungs. And Jim Caviezel got pneumonia from that. But here's what, that doesn't matter, but here's what does matter. These whippings, this beating, wasn't like a slap on the wrist. This was like, people die from 39. They definitely died from 40, but many people died from 39 lashes too. They got beat. Even though they listened to Gamaliel, that didn't keep them from beating the tar out of the 12 apostles. They smoked them. Like, it's no joke. Those scars are still on the apostles today, by the way. Because if the scars are on Jesus in his glorified body, then they're also on the apostles. And one day, in Christ, we will see them. Let's go on to verses 41 and 42. They say this: when they left the presence of the council, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Their cause, the name they were witnessing about, was greater than them. And so when their life was put at risk, it didn't matter. They counted it a joy to suffer the way that Jesus suffered. They were dishonored because of the name of Jesus. And every day, touch your neighbor and say, every day. Every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They left and they did not do what the religious authority told them to do. In fact, they did the opposite. Why? Because Jesus told them, go and be witnesses for me. That has to be the cause that defines our church. Here's what I want you to know. When life gets more complicated, cling to the simple gospel. There's only been one other year in my life that has been nearly as complicated as 2020 has been, and you would probably say the same. Here's what you need to hear from Acts 5. When life gets more complicated, cling to the simple gospel. And the simple gospel, which means good news, is that Jesus came, little baby Jesus, little baby infant Jesus came, he was born, and then he grew up and he lived a life that was perfect because he knew that we wouldn't live that perfect life. And then he died a death that we deserve so that he could rise from the dead victorious over sin, Satan, and death so that you could have life. That is the simple gospel. And if you understand that, if you confess that with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the gospel that we cling to. Something that this chapter teaches us is that human resistance leads to divine assistance. If there's some human resistance in your life right now against you, understand that divine assistance is coming to empower you. Human resistance against you and the cause that you are taking up for Jesus leads to divine assistance. That's what we see in this chapter and in the chapters to come. And it may not look what you think it will look like or what you think it should look like, but this is an upside-down kingdom that God is building. And it doesn't always make sense to us. And yet, he is there to assist us when we are in the middle of a mess. So in ending this series, I want you to hear that God will power your moves. He will power all your moves when you take up his mission. He will give power to your moves straight from God in heaven through the Holy Spirit. He will give you power to take up when you take up his mission. And if you don't believe me, that's okay. But just try it and watch God do what only God can do. And so to end, I want to encourage you to do one power move this week. We had all sorts of power moves in this text. The Pharisees were trying to do a power move against the apostles. The apostles had a power move that was filled by or was enabled by God. Here's what I want you to do. Do one power move this week. And it is a power move because it is what God commands us to do. And when we do what God tells us to do, when we obey him, he gives us the ability to please him and to find favor before him. So the first one is pray a blessing over someone you spend the holiday season with. I don't mean like in your home, to yourself. I mean like literally, you may have never done this. And trust me, the first time is always the hardest. And the next couple times, it doesn't get easier. But the more you do it, the more comfortable you'll be. I mean, when you're with someone over the holidays, tell them, hey, my crazy pastor, or just say, I feel led, or I think the Holy Spirit wants me to pray a blessing over you, like with you right now. Are you comfortable with that? And if they say no, say, I'm doing it anyway. No, I'm just kidding. I've done that before, but you feel it out. Use your discernment. Pray a blessing over someone you spend the holiday season with. Here's the greatest blessing. Listen, I need everyone to look up. The greatest blessing you can pray over anyone is that God's presence would be manifest to them. There is no greater blessing than to have God's presence fill you up. There is nothing better. And so when I pray blessings over people, oftentimes it's just that God would rend the heavens and come down and fill this person. Because it doesn't matter if circumstances change all the time. We always want the circumstances to change. But what if they don't? And what if instead the greater blessing isn't the circumstances changing, but the God of the universe coming and filling you so that you change? That's a better blessing than anything else. The second, give sacrificially to a need that you are aware of. I mean, I'm not just talking your everyday tithe. I'm not just talking, or every week. I mean, if you do it every day, we won't stop you. I'm talking about something that's going to hurt a little bit. Give sacrificially to a cause or a need that you are aware of, whether it's here at the church or in our community or worldwide to missionaries that we support. Give sacrificially to that and watch God multiply that sacrificial gift. Number three, invite a non-church goer to attend Grace Church virtually or in person. This is someone who doesn't go to church, and maybe they're resistant to church. Maybe they're just careless about church. Whatever the case is, if they don't regularly go to church, this is something you can do. Invite them to come or send them a link of our online services so that they can be a part of experiencing the blessing that God is pouring out on this place. Number four, share your story of salvation with someone who hasn't heard it. We all have people in our life who haven't heard the story of how Jesus rescued us out of the pit that we were in. There are people in our lives who haven't heard, or maybe they have heard and they need to hear it again. Share your story of how Jesus saved you, how he transformed you, how he changed you. Share that with someone who hasn't heard it. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, that's the gospel, and the word of our testimony. Your testimony is your story of how God reached down in time and space and saved you out of the muck and mire and clay that you were in. Share that with someone who hasn't heard it. When you move with God's power, there is nothing he can't do through you. When you move with his power, there's nothing he can't do through you. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And so as we end this series, I want you to walk out of this place with that in mind. When you move with God's power, there is nothing he can't do through you. Pray with me and